going to declare victory, that because you've already heard Biden and Blinken saying, oh, Russia has lost. Russia's lost. So they're going to come out and say, oh, we've accomplished, mission accomplished, Russia's lost. We're pulling out. Ukraine, nice knowing you. Because what made Ukraine so attractive in terms of its natural resources, those are now under the control of the Russians, and the Russians aren't giving them back, and Ukraine doesn't have the military power to take them back. So I think by the end of the year, we'll likely see this war over.
All right. Unfortunately, we're fresh out of time. But let me thank Larry Johnson, their former CIA analyst, and Andrzej Dobrowski, a pleasure, Communications Director, Ukrainian Congress Committee of America. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mikhail Taiwei and the team, it's goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details. And now we enlighten you with Ayah 35 to 37 of Surah Ali Imran, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dhurriyatan ba'dhuha min ba'din, wallahu samiyun alim. إذ قالت امرأة عمران رب إني نذرت لك ما في بطني محررا فتقبل مني إنك أنت السميع العليم فلما وضعتها قالت رب إني وضعتها أنثى والله أعلم بما وضعت وليس الذكر كالأنثى وإني سميتها مريم وإني أعيذها بك وذريتها من الشيطان الرجيم فتقبلها ربها بقبول حسن وأنبتها نباتا حسنا وكفلها زكريا كلما دخل عليها زكريا المحراب وجد عندها رزقا قال يا مريم أنى لك هذا قالت هو من عند الله إن الله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب.
In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. When the wife of Imran said, My Lord, dedicate to you what is in my belly in consecration, accept it from me. Indeed, you are the All-Hearing, the All-Knowing. And when she bore her, she said, My Lord, I have borne a female child, and Allah knew better what she had borne, and the female is not like the male. I've named it Mary, and I commend her and her offspring to your care against evil of the outcast Satan. Thereupon her Lord accepted her with a gracious acceptance and made her grow up in a worthy fashion, and he charged Zechariah with her care. Whenever Zechariah visited her in the sanctuary, he would find provision with her. He said, O Mary, from where does this come for you? She said, It comes from Allah. Allah provides whomever He wishes without any reckoning.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Muslims around the world commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam who sacrificed his life in the fight against injustice and tyranny. President Putin says Russia does not rule out peace initiatives by China and African leaders to end the war in Ukraine. And West African leaders are set to hold an emergency meeting on the recent coup in Niger as the country's junta warns against any military action.
Welcome to the studios near the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us.
Millions of people from across the world have flocked to the Iraqi city of Karbala to commemorate the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. Mourners have gathered at the shrine of the third Shia Imam to pay tribute to him on the 10th day of the lunar month of Muharram. The day known as Ashura is when Imam Hussein and 72 of his companions were martyred in an unequal battle with the army of the tyrant of their time, Yazid. The battle took place on the plains of Karbala in 680 AD. It serves as an eternal reminder of the fight against oppression and injustice. The Day of Ashura has been marked every year since some 14 centuries ago. Some countries commemorated the day on Friday of this year.
Black-clad mourners are here to pay tribute to the Prophet Muhammad's grandson, Imam Hussein, who sacrificed his life along with his 72 companions in the unequal battle of Karbala. Lovers of Imam Hussein converged here at the city center to commemorate the martyrdom anniversary of their beloved Imam, who was martyred some 14 centuries ago in the plains of Karbala in an unequal battle against the tyrant of his time, Yazid. To mark the great tragedy of Karbala, these mourners walked miles on foot to show that they are against oppression and injustice.
Abu Abdullah is from the family of the Prophet. He is his grandson. And he was one of the person who was identified by the Prophet that he will end up against, he will stand up against the tyranny, he will stand up against all infidels. So he stood up, he ratified what the Prophet said, and he is Haq, the Haq that is defined in the Holy Quran.
Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam is very much relevant and will always be relevant because no one can give such sacrifice which he did, which he and his family did it.
The rituals of the month of Muharram reaches its climax on Ashura, the 10th day of the lunar month. The tragedy of Karbala occurred as the third Shia Imam refused to pledge allegiance to Yazid, the tyrant of his time.
I think Ashura procession is very important because this is to remember the martyrdom of Hazrat Imam Hussain, actually who has sacrificed his life for the cause of Islam and the humanity.
Pakistani mourners cook food and beverages and distribute them among people. That's part of the ritual of the month of Muharram in Pakistan and is observed to show respect for Imam Hussain. Muhammad Turi, Karachi.
Carrying the centuries-old legacy forward, people in Muslim-majority Kashmir took to the streets to pay homage to the greatest martyr, Hussein ibn Ali, the grandson of Prophet Muhammad. Hussein ibn Ali fought the tyrant forces of Yazid some 1400 years ago on the battlefield of Karbala. Hussein, the third Shia Imam, sacrificed his life for the principle of justice and truth and stood up against tyranny and oppression. Imam Hussein's martyrdom, along with some of his family members and companions at Karbala, has had a profound impact on the Islamic world, particularly among Shia Muslims, who commemorate this tragic event each year during the month of Muharram through rituals and mourning gatherings.
For me, the message of Karbala is the message of love, peace, harmony and unity.
It was a war between truth and the bad, and injustice. So no one can say if Ali Muqam has not won with the sword, but he has won with the faith. And that is the reason that Imam today is alive and Yazid is no more.
Young and old, men, women and children participated in the mourning rituals. People with moist eyes are beating their chests and pledging to take forward the legacy of Imam Hussein.
We are commemorating the martyrdomship of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein today. As Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, gave his life to save humanity and to stand against all kind of oppression. And that's why you see people here to mark that martyrdomship anniversary of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein.
Young mourners are seen waving black, red and white flags with messages from the battlefield of Karbala. In a surprising move, the New Delhi-led administration in Kashmir, for the first time in the past 34 years, allowed the traditional Muharram procession through the city centre of Srinagar, Lal Chowk, on the 8th day of Muharram. The move was highly applauded by the people of Kashmir, and they expect it to be continued in the future.
The sacrifice of Imam Hussein is a symbol of resistance against injustice and tyranny and a reminder for all the Muslims to stand up for the truth. The legacy of the third Shia Imam continues to inspire not only Muslims but all of the mankind to be in favor of justice and against the oppression. Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Israelis take to the streets for the 30th week in a row, protesting the so-called judicial overhaul plan pushed by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's far-right cabinet. This as Army reservists are now threatening that they will not show up for duty. We discuss the issue further in our news review section.
Now, welcome to Reddit News Review program, where we get in-depth in one of the day's top stories. Israel is plunging deeper into chaos. Thousands of army reservists are threatening not to show up for duty over the far-right cabinet's controversial judicial overhaul plan. The 450,000-plus reservists have been a major voice in Israel's protest movement since Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's far-right coalition announced sweeping judicial changes shortly after taking office in December. Now, this month alone, more than 10,000 reservists, including pilots, signed a public letter saying they will ask to be released if the coalition went ahead with the plan. Israeli officials have acknowledged the reservists' no-show would greatly hamper the military's readiness. Intelligence experts have also warned it will severely undermine the regime's defense capabilities. This is while street protests continue for a 30th straight week in Tel Aviv and other cities. First major element of the legislation was passed with a 64-0 vote in the Knesset on Monday, while the opposition boycotted the vote in protest altogether. And now joining us for the program is Daniel Lazar, journalist and author, joining us out of New York, and Yves Engler, author and political activist, joining us. from Montreal. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program. I guess, Daniel, we'll start with you. Hope you're safe and doing well. Your thoughts on what this means when you have such a huge number of people from different, forget about, we'll name the different, sectors of society later, but let's focus first on reservists. The IDF has nearly 500,000 reservists. It only has about 150,000 active soldiers. So what does it mean when reservists say they will no longer have your back and you're the Israeli regime?
Well, we don't know how many reservists have actually said that, but certainly they are striking a blow at the heart of the Israeli state. This is very dangerous. I mean, essentially what it means is that the technologically most proficient, most educated sector of Israeli society is in revolt against the ultra-Orthodox and the extreme nationalist right. So this sector has a lot of power. It is withdrawing its services. It is pulling away, and it bodes extremely poorly for the Jewish state.
Thank you, Daniel. Eves, welcome to the program. We have dual citizens that say they want to leave now because of this judicial overhaul plan. Eves, we have businesses said they're going to relocate out of occupied territories. Expats that have been living there a generation or longer want to go back to their countries of origin. People from the medical community, along with these reservists, what does this mean for the regime when you have this kind of blowback on this kind of level?
Well, I think it clearly weakens Israel. I personally, I'm a little bit skeptical of how far this will go. People often make claims and even take, you know, small acts, and whether they follow through with all of what they say in terms of not serving, for instance, I'm a little bit skeptical. Now, the broader question of are the fault lines within Israeli society growing to the point where there's going to be a medium to long-term fundamental weakening of that society and hence the colonial project that it's building for a century plus. I think that seems like fairly plausible, especially if the foreign countries that provide all kinds of financial and other assistance increasingly withdraw that assistance.
Good points, and gentlemen, thank you both for joining us on the program here. Daniel Lazar there joining us out of New York, and Eves Engler joining us from Montreal. And this brings us to the conclusion of this segment of your news review program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Russia says it has shot down three Ukrainian unmanned aerial vehicles over Moscow. According to the Russian Defense Ministry, one of the drones was downed by air defense systems on the city's outskirts. The other two were targeted using electronic warfare before smashing into an office complex. The ministry said the drone strike briefly shut an international airport, calling it an attempted terrorist attack. There were reportedly no casualties. The attack is the latest in a series of recent drone assaults, including on the Kremlin and Russian towns near the border with Ukraine, which Moscow has blamed on Kiev. The Russian President Vladimir Putin says that Moscow did not reject talks on the war in Ukraine and that an African peace initiative, as well as a Chinese one, could be a basis for peace.
We cannot stop the fire when they attack us. When I say this, people start thinking, or to start the peace talks. We never rejected them. You know, I always say we've never rejected the peace talks. In general, this initiative could be a basis for a certain process directed at finding peace, as well as the other ones, the Chinese one, for example.
Putin was speaking at a press conference after meeting African leaders in St. Petersburg on Friday. He also said that there are no serious changes and no intensification of actions on the Ukrainian front for now. Putin also commented on different issues, including the Green Deal, Russia's activities in Syria, among others. Saudi Arabia is scheduled to hold international peace talks in Ukraine next month. The meeting will exclude Russia, but Ukraine and its Western allies, as well as major developing countries like India and Brazil, have been invited. It will be held in Jeddah on August 5 and 6. Washington and Europe hope the talks lead to international backing for peace terms favoring Kiev. The war in Ukraine began in February last year. Moscow says any peace plans must take into account new realities, referring to regions that have been captured by Russian forces. However, Kiev says negotiations with the Kremlin will be possible only after Moscow withdraws its troops. Economic activity slows across the 20-nation eurozone, but inflation still remains too high. That's according to the European Central Bank. The ECB has raised interest rates for the ninth consecutive time, which is bad news for mortgage holders with tracker loans and for businesses that wish to borrow. Jerome Hughes has more from Brussels.
The EU's own agencies say 96.5 million people in the bloc are at risk of poverty. Those struggling to pay their mortgages have been given more bad news. The European Central Bank has raised interest rates for the ninth consecutive time, and a tenth increase in September is not being ruled out.
The options are on the table: to continue to hike or to hold. And we also know that it will vary meeting by meeting because we want to be determined by the data.
Fuel and electricity providers are making record profits in the EU. That's good for government tax collection, but it doesn't tell the full story. For example, on paper, the Republic of Ireland has one of the best performing economies in the Eurozone. Latest official data shows in that country a record 12,500 people, including thousands of children, are homeless. Sanctions against Russia and financial support for Ukraine are factors that continue to place enormous strain on the EU's economy. Many citizens point the finger at Washington.
What the United States decides, Europe has to follow, unfortunately. And I don't think it's the best solution to keep sending weapons.
War costs a lot. I think many, many industries are earning a lot of money thanks to the war.
We've raised these issues with the EU's executive arm, the European Commission.
We can send billions of euro to Ukraine, but is there a coordinated response in terms of the social justice problems and the cost of living crisis in the EU?
At least 15 million people, including at least 5 million children, should be lifted out of poverty by 2030. And all member states have presented their national targets to contribute to this joint ambition.
But critics of EU foreign policy suggest citizens will continue to pay a big price for many years to come. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
West African leaders are scheduled to hold an emergency meeting today in an effort to restore constitutional authority in Niger after last week's military coup. The meeting in Nigeria will bring together the leaders of the economic community of West African states and West African Economic and Monetary Union. They could suspend Niger from their institutions and cut its relations with the regional central bank. They could also consider a military intervention in the country. Niger's junta has warned against any military action. On Wednesday, head of Niger's presidential guard, General Abdurrahman Tchiani, declared himself the new leader of the country after toppling President Bazoum. The coup has been widely condemned in the world. Fresh round of anti-government protests rocks Peru as police and demonstrators clash in the capital, Lima. Police hit protesters and fired tear gas canisters to disperse them. Demonstrators call for the ouster of President Dina Boluarte. They also want early elections, a new constitution, and the dissolution of the right-wing Congress. Peru has witnessed a period of unrest in recent months after former President Pedro Castillo was stripped from power last December. Demonstrators say Boluarte and her allies illegitimately removed and jailed Castillo, which led to violent protests. At least 70 people were killed in those protests, the worst social unrest to hit the country in two decades. Human rights groups accuse the security forces of excessive abuse and extrajudicial killings in the violent clashes. China has warned the U.S. military aid to Taiwan is turning the self-ruled island into a powder keg and escalating the threat of war in the region. Beijing says the U.S. military support will not shake its resolve to reunify Taiwan with mainland China. the U.S. has announced $345 million worth of weapons, ammunition, and training for Taiwan. It is the Biden administration's first major package drawing on America's own stockpiles to help Taiwan counter China. That's in addition to nearly $19 billion in sales of F-16s and other major weapons that the U.S. has approved for Taiwan. China claims the island as its own territory. Although the U.S. officially adheres to the One China policy, it maintains close ties with Taiwan and continues to supply it with weapons and equipment. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
The world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
On Sundays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. In the name of Allah, from whom I hope for nothing but bounty, and from whom I fear nothing but justice. I rely only upon His word, and I cling only to His cord. In Thee I seek sanctuary, O possessor of pardon and good pleasure, from wrong and enmity, and from the changes of time, and the recurrence of sorrows, and from the striking of mishaps, and from the expiration of my term before preparation and readiness. From Thee I seek guidance to that wherein is righteousness and being set right. From Thee I seek help in that which is linked to success and favorable response. Thee I beseech for the garment of well-being and its completion, and for the covering of health and its permanence. I seek refuge in Thee, my Lord, from the goadings of the Satans. And I seek protection in Thy sovereignty from the injustice of the sovereigns. So accept my past prayers and fasting, and make my tomorrow and what is after better than my present hour and my today. And exalt me in my clan and my people, and protect me in my waking and my sleeping. For Thou art Allah, the best guardian, and Thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, I am quit before Thee on this day of mine and on all Sundays that follow it, of associating others with Thee and of heresy. And I devote my supplication sincerely to Thee, addressing myself to Thy response. And I observe the acts of obedience to You for the hope of Your rewards. So, bless Muhammad, the best of Thy creation, the summoner to Thy truth. Exalt me with Thy exaltation, which is never made to suffer loss. And protect me with Thy eye, which never sleeps. and seal my affair by cutting me off from everything but thee and my life with forgiveness. Surely, thou art the all-forgiving, the all-compassionate.
Martyrdom of Imam Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and our heartfelt condolences to you on the poignant occasion of the anniversary of the martyrdom of the survivor of the heart-rending tragedy of Karbala. Most of us are still clad in black and in a state of mourning for the chief of martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, whose son and successor, Imam Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him, who was sick and bedridden in Karbala in the year 61 AH, achieved immortal martyrdom 34 years later in 95 AH in Medina. He was the victim of the accursed self-styled Umayyad Caliph, Walid I, who, afraid of doing open physical harm to the Prophet's great-grandson, took his life by administering a fatal dose of poison through his agents in Medina. Imam Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him, was 57 years old when he departed from the mortal world and was laid to eternal rest in the sacred Baghi Cemetery, besides his uncle and father-in-law, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, the elder grandson of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Stay with us for a special feature in this regard. I am the son of the person who was beheaded on the bank of the Euphrates, although he had not shed the blood or usurped the right of anyone. I am the son of the person who was attacked by a huge number of people and martyred when he was no longer capable of fighting and had fallen on the ground owing to weakness. It is a sufficient honor for us that our blood was shed, our property was looted, we were insulted, and our women and children were made prisoners. What you just heard was a self-introduction from the person who we mourn today, every year on the 25th of Muharram. His immaculate pedigree and the tragic events to which he is referring in his passage is obvious. He was the son of the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who despite being hailed by the Prophet as the beacon of light and the ark of salvation, was martyred in a state of acute thirst beside the fresh flowing waters of the river Euphrates, along with at least 7 of his brothers, 2 of his sons, 5 of his nephews, some of his cousins, and several of his companions. As a 23-year-old sick and bedridden youth in Karbala, when he opened his eyes from the state of semi-unconsciousness on the afternoon of that fateful day of Ashura, or the 10th of Muharram, he was shocked to see the severed head of his father raised on spear point by the bloodthirsty Umayyad hordes of the godless tyrant Yazid. He saluted his father and, realizing that there was now no grown-up male in the encampment of the Prophet's household, despite his physical weakness, he bravely took charge of the women and children at a time when fires were raging all around them. As a divinely designated heir to the legacy of the Prophet of Islam, he was clamped with chains and fetters by the Umayyad forces. The next day, he, along with the noble women and children of the Holy Prophet's household, peace be upon them, was taken to the city of Kufa, to the court of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, the bloodthirsty governor of Iraq, and thence to Damascus, to the court of the accursed Yazid in Syria. Yet, despite these hardships and sufferings, he carried himself with dignity and, through his bold sermons, made Islam triumphant in the capital of the enemy. Born in the year 38 AH in Medina and named Ali in honor of his grandfather, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, his proverbial piety and devotion to God Almighty earned him the epithets Zainul Abidin, or Ornament of the Pious, and Sayyid al-Sajidin, or the Chief of the Worshippers. His mother was the virtuous princess of Persia, Shahbanu, peace be upon her, who died in childbirth. He was hailed by poets as Ibn al-Khayratain, or the son of the two noble lineages, in view of the fact that the Hashemite clan was considered the most dignified amongst the Arabs, whilst the Persians were considered the elite of the Ajam or Iranians. As we said earlier, his imamate started on the tragic twilight of Ashura, amidst the flames of the burning encampment of the Ahlul Bayt, or the Holy Prophet's household, peace be upon them, and the head of the martyrs mounted on lances by the godless Umayyad forces, who the next day took him as a prisoner to Kufa, along with the noble ladies and children of the Prophet's household, tied in ropes, which included his first cousin and wife, Fatima bint Imam Hassan, peace be upon her, and his four-year-old son, the future Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him. It was in this city of Iraq, when people lined the streets in amusement as the caravan of the noble captives approached, that Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, delivered a brief but moving sermon to introduce himself and to make the Kufans realize the consequences of their sin in inviting his father, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, to Iraq, and then treacherously betraying him to the forces of Yazid. Now, as the fourth infallible heir, the sermon of Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, brought memories to the elders of the eloquent sermons of his grandmother, the noblest ever lady, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, who half a century earlier in Medina, following the usurpation of the right of political leadership of her husband, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the Prophet's divinely designated vicegerent, had exposed the falsity of the caliphate of the coup leaders of the scandalous gathering of Saqifa Bani Sa'ada. Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, further said in his sermon to the people of Kufa, "O people, I put you on your oath to tell me in the name of Allah whether you know that at one time you wrote letters to my father and then deceived him. You made firm promises with him and then rose to fight against him. May Allah destroy you. May you reap the harvest of your misdeeds in both the worlds. And may you be disgraced for the indecent policy which you have adopted. How will you face the Prophet of Allah when you are brought before him on the day of judgment? And with which eyes will you look at him? At that time, the Holy Prophet will tell you, 'You have killed my children and behaved towards me dishonorably. You are not my followers.'" The fourth imam, following release from captivity in Damascus, Syria, where he shamed Yazid, the tyrant, in front of the whole court, threw another historic sermon, returned to his hometown of Medina. For the next 34 years, he embarked on the gargantuan task of piecing together the tattered fabric of the Islamic Sharia and safeguarding from distortion the genuine teachings, practice and behavior, or the sunnah and seerah of his great-grandfather Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Through his expounding of the tenets of Islam, through his elaborating of rights, including the rights of our own bodily organs upon us, and through his munajat or whispered prayers and supplications to God Almighty, whose contents range from the fundamentals of faith and moral virtues to scientific issues, he bequeathed to humanity a treasure trove of guidance for success in life and salvation in afterlife. His period of imamate was a critical situation in view of the tussle for power between Abdullah ibn Zubayr and the Umayyads. Both were hostile to him and the Bani Hashim clan. Both wanted to wipe out the followers of the Ahlul Bayt or the Holy Prophet's household, peace be upon them. Especially after the two uprisings in Iraq to avenge the blood of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. The uprising of the Tawwabin or the Penitents, led by Sulaiman ibn Surat Khuza'i, and the uprising of Muftar ibn Abu Ubaidah, who managed to bring to justice the main killers of the Prophet's grandson. In the year 95 AH, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, was martyred through a fatal dose of poison given by Walid I, the self-styled caliph of the Umayyad usurper regime, but not before he had delivered the followers of the Ahlul Bayt from the thorniest periods of their lives. Abdullah bin Zubair's 10-year rule in Hejaz, the Umayyad usurper Abdul Malik's regaining of power in Damascus, and his tyrannical governor Hajjaj's 20-year rule of terror in Iraq.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a weekly show that aims to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region. In today's programme, we'll be discussing the interesting practices followed in the subcontinent during the holy month of Muharram.
In this special episode of The Subcontinent, we'll discuss the rich culture of the continent showcased through mourning rituals during Muharram. And we shall also take a look at interfaith unity observed in the subcontinent during the Islamic month of mourning.
Muharram holds immense spiritual significance for the Muslims of the Indian subcontinent. It marks the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the beloved grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them, at Karbala. as the crescent moon ushers in this sacred month, the preparation for the Eid Muharram rituals begins throughout South Asia. From the solemn morning ceremonies to the distribution of food, these traditions, steeped deep in history, present rich cultural heritage of the subcontinent.
Muharram rituals across the subcontinent diverse, reflecting a rich tapestry of devotion. Majalis or religious gatherings as an important part of these rituals are regularly held in mosques and imambaras where scholars recount the events of Karbala. The portraiture of the desert sieged by Yazid army, the water supply cut off in the hottest weather gives a peep into the brutal treatment that was given to the family of the Prophet, peace be upon him. These gatherings also serve as a platform for disseminating profound lessons to stand for truth and justice. An important tradition that can be seen across the subcontinent is the Taziyah procession. Beautifully crafted replicas of Imam Hussein's tomb, known as Taziyahs, are carried through the streets in a symbolic funeral procession. Taziyahs exist in the Indian subcontinent as an expression of devotion and love, also reflecting the rich Indian art. The Muharram processions in South Asia are grand spectacles accompanied by a recitation of the pathetic story of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. These poetic recitations, also known as Noha or Marsiya, form an important part of the mourning rituals. The rhyme and rhythm, intensified by the figurative language in local colors and the disciplined beat of the mourners, recreate the scenes of Karbala and the massacre of the Holy Family of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, immortalizing their unmatched martyrdom.
Talking about the interfaith unity in India during the month of Muharram, there is an unusual community of mourners who carry their own procession of Taziyah and beat their chests like Shia Muslims. The interesting fact is that they are Hindus known as Husseini Brahmins. Also called as Mohyals, this community of Hindus from North India believes that its ancestors fought on Imam Hussein's side at Karbala and many of them died in the battle. Continuing the legacy, this community cherishes its mythic lineage to Imam Hussein and reveres the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them.
For centuries, the subcontinent has been a melting pot of heterogeneous traditional beliefs. The pluralistic worldview can also be observed during the Islamic holy month of Muharram. From participating in the religious gatherings to the distribution of food, people from varied religious backgrounds participate in various rituals surrounding Muharram. The observance of these ceremonies has become harbinger for interfaith harmony in the subcontinent, especially India. Prominent participation of Hindus in the Muharram mourning has been a part of the Indian culture since centuries. Being the center of mourning or Azadari in India, Lucknow has several imambaras which have reportedly been constructed by Hindu noblemen. These imambaras are famous for their non-Muslim mourners who observe Muharram with devotion and religiosity. Individuals from different faiths considered that Imam Hussein's stand against injustice was a great service to humanity, providing people the moral support to stand against oppression. At various places in the Indian mainland, Hindu families have been taking out Taziyah processions for hundreds of years, believing that Imam Hussein, as an embodiment of piety, courage, and sacrifice, belongs to the whole mankind. Every year on Ashura, these Hindus march chanting Ya Hussein, rhythmically beating their chests while carrying the replicas of Imam Hussein's tomb.
Welcome back, everyone. Now to talk more on this special occasion, we are joined by Director of Swami Vivekananda Cultural Center, Professor Balram Shukla from Tehran. Welcome to the program, sir.
Thanks a lot.
Now, Professor, let's begin by this. When we hear the word Muharram or Imam Hussein, what is the first thing or things that comes to your mind?
By hearing the word Imam Hussein, the thing which comes in my mind is that he is the epitome of struggle against tyranny, against untruthfulness.
Now, sir, the Indian subcontinent is known for its rich cultural diversity with people from different religions, cultures, and many, many languages, all living together. Now, in India, a country of 1.4 billion people, how does this diversity manifest itself in the month of Muharram?
You're right while saying that India is a syncretism of all cultures which you can find on the surface of Earth. And the variety of culture, it only does not suffice. The cultures live together and maintain peace. That is very important in India. And in this colorful India, one of the brightest colors, I think, is that of Muharram and that of Imam Hussein. So in all parts of India, we find that Muharram is observed, mourning is observed, and people find themselves in vicinity of the Imam alayhi salam, and many localized things with Imam is also seen, which is not visible even in Iran, even in other parts of the world.
We will talk about that later on. Now, we've seen that Hindus and Sikhs, like you said, extending help to Muslims in the month of Muharram in organizing mourning ceremonies as well, or in other ways. And many of them show tremendous respect to these annual commemorations, you said. Now, as a Hindu yourself, how do you see the event of Karbala and its message for humanity?
Karbala was an event which could transcend the locality, the geography, the ethnicity, even the religion, even the Islam, because it is not only the thing which Muslims only can claim. All the human beings of every, each and every ethnicity find themselves in approximation, in proximity of Imam, because of the special, the specific message the Karbala has got. Karbala has given the message that even if you seem to be small, even if you seem to be weak, you should not give up the side of truth. And ultimately, you will triumph. You will win. Even when your enemy, which is untruthful, seems to be invincible, he is not invincible because it is not on the side of truth. So being truthfulness and struggling for the case of truth is the message which has influenced all the humanity in spite of the difference of ethnicity, religion and borders.
That's right, sir. Now, Professor, in India as well as South Asian countries, massive Muharram processions are taken out every year. Now, can you tell us something about your city in India and how these commemorations are held? And also, have you ever, I'm sure you have, participated in them?
Yeah, see, there are many causes why Muharram is so popular in India. The first thing, that it is a general holiday in India. Muslims are not in such large number as Hindus. Shias are very less than among all the Muslims. Still there, we have general holiday, and everyone has wants to know what the Muharram is. So I belong to the state of Uttar Pradesh, the Gorakhpur, and there is a Imam Bada. The Imam Badas are the specific places where that is not masjid, that is not temple. That is a specific place where mourning of Imam Hussein is being observed. So there is a great, huge Imam Bada in Gorakhpur. The people of all religion go there and mourn for Imam, observe the mournings and tiyas and zaris of Imam. So, but I belong to a village which was which is 40 kilometers far from the city. And even in our villages, though there are not very populous with Muslims, I don't think that there is a single Shia in my village. Yeah. Still, Muharram is being celebrated there. And weeks before the Muharram, weeks before the Ashura, yeah, they start mourning and telling the stories, mm-hmm, and with all the things, the taziyas, the alams, all these things are observed there. And in our childhood, we also used to be there as in a procession. Even we didn't know who what this was imam about, was. Yeah. We didn't know that he belonged to Arab country. Yeah. We thought that he was in from our village only. Yeah. So it is from vicinity, in our vicinity. So that's the emotional proximity has always been there with Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
That's right. So interesting. Now, Professor, I want to talk about Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi's movement was in a way similar to Imam Hussein's. So, and his brave Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, his brave stand against Yazid. I want to talk about a bit more about Mahatma Gandhi's movement.
See, Mahatma Gandhi is a beautiful syncretism of the good sayings of all the great people of all over the world. He was very much influenced with Prophet Muhammad and his grandsons. And the very important thing is that the movement of Mahatma Gandhi and movement of Hazrat Hussein, they are very much similar, because the tyrant, which were Britishers, they seemed to be invincible those days. No one thought that this armless man can do something bad to this British army. But Mahatma Gandhi believed in truth, and he stood in the side of truth, and he could do which all the armies could not do. So just like Imam Hussein, who with his few of his followers could do something that even now we just send derogatory remarks towards his enemies, and we felicitate Imam Hussein.
Exactly, sir. A lesson related even centuries afterwards. Now, a lot has been written about Karbala and Imam Hussein's sacrifice for the sake of truth, as you said, for the sake of justice, and for the sake of humanity as well. Now, what does Hindi literature say about Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, Ara, Tasua, the month of Muharram, and any books or poetry written by Hindu writers and poets on it? And I want you to talk about your book as well, if you can.
Many Hindu poets have composed poetry and nohas and marsiyas regarding Imam. And there was a great scholar whose name was Dr. Dharmendranath. He has collected the whole plethora of writings of Hindus about Imam, and it is a voluminous book. The book is Qazadariya Imam Hussein alayhi salam ek afaqi tahreer, how this movement is universal. It does not only belong to Muslims or Shias or different sects of Shias, but all the sects of India also. So he himself have written very good marsiyas and ghazals regarding Imam. And you must be knowing about Premchand. Premchand is called the emperor of novels and stories in Hindi and Urdu, even Urdu language. He wrote a very renowned drama about Karbala, whose name itself is Karbala. It has been translated into several languages also. I myself have, on my personal choice, I have translated, I have composed several verses, I have translated in versified form, the all the Wazdah and the Muhtasham Kashani, which is very famous in Iran. In every nook and corner, I see the verses of Muhtasham Kashani's Dawazda Band is there in Tarkib Band is there in Tehran. And in my collection of ghazals, I also have.
You've told me that you've been here for about 6 months now. So how does it feel to be in the Islamic Republic of Iran? What are the cultural commonalities between the two countries that you find fascinating?
For an Indian, being in Iran is also is always a dream coming true, because we share our history, we had shared our borders, we share our ethnicity, we are Aryan peoples, we are from eastern part of the world. And as I myself, I personally like Persian language and literature a lot, and both Persian language and literature is in abundance in Iran. Therefore, I am very happy to be here. I can meet the people which I always cherished, envisaged to meet, and learn a lot from them. I can hear the the sweetest Persian language, which I always had loved, and the love and respect of Persian people, in the eyes of Persian people, Iranian people, which they know that we are from India. When we see their eyes, it is very much wonderful, very wonderful and astonishing that how they love us. And I think that in my stay here, I can reassure and cherish that this this consciousness which we have always shared from millennia.
That's right, sir. Iranian people have always been hospitable towards foreigners. Doesn't matter if they're Hindu, they're not Muslims, or any other race or religion. Mm-hmm. So it's usually like this. Thank you, sir. Professor, anything you want to add for the final?
Very much thankful to all of your team that I have been invited here.
Thank you, Professor, for being on the program. There you have it. Professor Balram Shukla from Tehran, originally from India. He's the director at Swami Vivekananda Cultural Center of India. Thank you for being on the program.
Thanks a lot.
And now let's go to social media and see what people around the world have to say about the month of Muharram and also Imam Hussein, peace be upon him.
Kulwant Singh, a Marxist and a PhD in Masonic studies, tweeted, "Sikhs taking part in Muharram. An observation in Tamil Nadu notes that during the month of Muharram, a time for mourning for Muslims, martyrs as smeared Nana Panthiks, most probably Udasi Sikhs, would take part in the procession to mourn. Shamsur Rahman Alavi, a journalist who has worked with prominent Indian media houses, tweeted, "Kasturi Bai hasn't applied oil to her hair and will not for the period of 10 days. No one is eating paan in the house, and they move barefoot respectfully as the taziyah is being given final shape in their house. CEEO India, a think tank that believes to connect people across India, tweeted, "Ya Hussein, Sabil across the country in collaboration with different anjumans are being part of culture of unity and a gift by Imam Hussein to mankind. Let this Muharram we learn from the University of Karbala. Hussein for all." Zaid Ahmed, a netizen, tweeted, "In subcontinent, Hindus, Muslims and Sikhs share common values and do participate in religious, social gatherings and events. Basant, Baisakhi, Holi and even during Muharram Milad processions. Hindus, Sikhs placed fresh water and milk points for the participants."
And that was our special episode on the observance of Muharram in the subcontinent. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take great care.
in the limelight.
BRICS security cooperation emphasizes multilateral security and common security, which is greatly different from what the United States advocates. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times noted, the increasing importance of the BRICS amid rapidly changing geopolitics is being reflected in the grouping's role in global security. BRICS national security advisors are meeting in the host country of South Africa as part of the build-up to the highly anticipated summit of the Bloc next month. Political and security cooperation is one of the original objectives of BRICS cooperation, and it is also one of the pillars of the current BRICS agenda. The meeting of national security advisors and high representatives on national security serves as the main platform for the BRICS countries to discuss and carry out cooperation in the field of politics and security. The current global security governance is undergoing systematic shocks, with turbulent factors in the international situation increasing.